Now, I'd like to read with you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, reading the first 11 verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. In the June issue of Time magazine of 1988, there appeared on the cover of that magazine a mosaic picture of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This composite was made as a result of a number of interviews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, interviews which grew out of the concern about the film, The Last Temptation. Now, some of you might have heard about that film, The Last Temptation, in the which they sought to portray the Lord Jesus as a person not any different from any others of us, whose lifestyle was anything but divine. And so this provoked quite a bit of concern, especially in the Christian church, and even those persons who were somewhat religious and had a fear of God, a fear of the Bible, they too expressed some concern. This provoked interest on the part of Time magazine to do a research in religion to find out some of the things people were saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were some 21 interviews, and the writer took a saying out of each of these and, of course, portrayed in the various blocks used to form the face of the Lord Jesus. With this question on the face, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And this is the age-old question. People from time immemorial have been asking that question. Who is Jesus? I read to you a portion of scripture, and at its conclusion, as the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the many people gathered around him, and people sang praises to him, the Pharisees asked the question, who is this? Who is this? No doubt you remember the words of Herod, or the question of Herod, when the disciples were sent out by the Lord Jesus, two by two, and who had performed some outstanding miracles. The word spread concerning what was happening by the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Herod heard about it, and he became concerned because he thought John the Baptist had arisen from the dead. His conscience were bothering him. They had bothered him from the very time John the Baptist spoke concerning his evil life, or wicked life. And especially so after having John put to death. His conscience bothered him. And everything that indicated some miraculous happening, Herod thought it might have been, or it was, John the Baptist. And so this is what he thought. And then, of course, he became aware of the fact that it was Jesus. And he wanted to know, really, who he was. He wanted to know something about this person. He did eventually get the opportunity when Jesus was sent to him by Pilate. But the age-old question, who is this? There were two infidels coming from the Second War, riding in the train together, sitting and talking about happenings in the war and all the rest. And then suddenly one said to the other, you know, I believe somebody should put to writing the life of the Lord, the life of Christ. We believe everybody should know about this person, who he really was. Now you can understand that if an atheist has that kind of interest, there is no good behind his interest. But he did propose the question to his friend, and his friend thought it was a good idea. And so he decided, the other one said, well, you'll be the right person to do it. The man who posed the question was Robert Ingersoll, and the man to whom he spoke was Lee Wallace. And Lee Wallace wrote on the life of Christ as he did his research in Luke's gospel. He was meaning to be certain to really portray the life of Christ, not how the religionists seek to do it, but how it really was. But before Lee Wallace, finished his research, he bowed his heart and acknowledged Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And the book that resulted was Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, let me tell you, friends, there is the question as to who this one is. This evening, there are three passages that I'm going to very quickly touch upon that ask the question. The first one I want to touch upon is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, the background to the question in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, is the Lord Jesus Christ having been invited by a Pharisee to a meal. And in the Pharisee's house, while the Lord Jesus Christ was reclining and enjoying his meal, a woman from the street came in. You remember the story, I'm sure. Matter of fact, Simon said,
or the Pharisee said, if Jesus only knew who this was. You see, she was a woman of the street. She was referred to as a sinner. And when you have those expressions in the New Testament, it really speaks of a person who was really a wicked person. A wicked person. We're not certain as to who the woman is. It might have been Mary Magdalene. We're not certain. But this woman was a sinner. She came and she knelt by the feet of the Lord Jesus, and in her deep contrition and brokenness of heart, she wept at his feet and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And Simon was indignant to observe or to know that this woman would be allowed to touch the Lord Jesus, who claimed to be a prophet, who claimed to be the man of God. And so Simon said, he cannot be the man of God. Because if he were the man of God, he would know who this woman was. And he would not allow this woman to touch him, for she was a sinner. The Lord Jesus, he posed a parable to the Pharisee. Then he turned to the woman and he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Then in verse 49 of chapter 7 of Luke, and they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? This evening I submit to you that this passage says to us that he is Christ the Savior. He is Christ the Savior. This is why he could say to her, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace and sin no more. And my friends, our loving Savior has done that to many a soul down through the years. Many in this meeting tonight could testify to the fact that he had spoken the same unto them. Go in peace, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, he is Christ the Savior. His message assured this. For as he moved throughout Judea and the regions beyond, the Bible tells us that his message was clear. His message conveyed the fact, assured the fact, that he was the Savior sent from God. In John chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the bread of life. You see, he was the bread to the hungry. Those that were hungry for satisfaction. Satisfaction spiritually. You see, many of the people to whom he spoke, socially, economically, they were quite satisfied. But as you know, these things do not satisfy the longing soul. What they needed was peace. What they needed was divine forgiveness. Now, this was true of this woman. We believe this woman, because of her lifestyle, perhaps was satisfied with the many things that she had accumulated, the comfortable living that she had come to realize through her lifestyle. It's believed that she was a prostitute. That's when they say that if he knew that this woman was a sinner, a woman that sold herself, sold her body to maintain herself. And so no doubt, economically, socially, she was quite satisfied, but deep down in the soul, there was a hunger, there was an emptiness, there was a need that a licentious life cannot satisfy. There was a need, my friend, that material things can't satisfy. You see, as we've said here before, and others I'm sure have said it, as Augustine said, there is a God-shaped place in every man, and only God can fill it. No matter what you try to fit in there, won't work. It won't fit. The only thing that fits is the Lord Himself. And my friend Augustine, a young man that was a drunkard, his mother thought that nothing good would ever come out of Augustine. But at the age of 23, little over 23, Augustine came to know that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. He was the one who changes the human life. He is the one that unshackles the human soul. And he yielded to Jesus Christ. And Augustine became an ardent, godly example of the saving grace of God. Yes, Jesus' message assured the fact that he was Christ the Savior, for he was bread to the hungry. He was light to the wanderer, those misguided and deceived. If you are not a Christian tonight, you are in a world of darkness. You are wandering in darkness. And the Bible tells us the God of this age has blinded your mind. Satan has pulled down the shade over your, the eyes of your soul, that you might not, that the light of the glorious gospel might not shine in unto you. I believe we have a real sad and heart-rending expression in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is speaking to the people in parables. And he told his disciples why he was speaking to the people in parables. And among the things he said about the people to whom he was speaking in parables, he said they had closed their hearts. They had closed their hearts. And you see, my friend, when you who are in darkness close your heart, how great is that darkness? The Bible tells us. It's an intensive darkness, and Satan's interest, and he's here in this meeting tonight, his interest is that the gospel, the light of the gospel, does not shine in unto your darkened soul, that you might be saved. That's his interest. And he's flying around here tonight, snatching away the seed in one way or the other. But the Bible says Jesus was light to the wanderer. He exclaimed, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. My friends, how wonderful to know that he is indeed the light to the wanderer, to the misguided, to the deceived. But quickly, his message not only assured this by telling the folk that he was the bread of life or the light of the world, but also he was peace to the disturbed. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is our peace. He is our peace. This brings before us the fact that God sent him to be the mediator between God and man, this man Christ Jesus. Perhaps you heard the story or saw the movie, The Peace Child. Many years ago, we used that film at a show up and down in Luthra when we started out in the ministry, The Peace Child. And the story goes that there was these two tribes warring against each other for many, many centuries. But sometime later in their existence, A man from one of the tribes married a woman from the other tribe. And this day there was a declared war. But it was knowledge, of course, that this man and this woman had a child. And the child was part of both tribes. And so the mother walked out in the middle of the battle as they were arrayed to start their fighting with the child. What are we going to do? Are you going to cut the child in half and give one side the half that belongs to it and the other side the half that belonged to it? And they realized that this could not be done. And so this child was the answer to bringing peace between those tribes. And that's a fitting illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, our peace child. It is he that stands before God and man. And it is through him that we receive peace. His miracles also demonstrated this. His miracles in relieving human suffering, John chapter 5. In relieving human stress, Matthew chapter 17. In relieving human sorrow, chapter 21. Or rather, chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. Relieving human sorrow. But his mission affected this. Who is this? Christ the Savior. His mission. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, for this cause came I into the world. Jesus came to die, my friends, upon the cross. But as Daniel tells us, he did not come to die for himself. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. And so when we read the New Testament, when we read the explanations in the epistles, then you know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was substitutionary. He died for you and for me. That's why he came. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the Bible also says, my friend, that he must taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ's mission affected the fact that he is Christ the Savior. He died upon the cross for our sins, that we might be delivered from all iniquity. John chapter 10, some 4 times or 5 times over, Jesus is saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. Thank God. His mission affected this. Louis Palau told a story about an Argentinian lady who was involved in guerrilla warfare. Also, she was communist by ideology. And so she came to him one day and said, Mr. Palau, and she gave him this horrid story of her life. Could Jesus change a person like me? Could he save a person like me? And Louis Palau said to her, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, my friends, that is so precious tonight. Here is a woman whose life was of such that she lost her feeling for people. Guerrilla warfare. Life meant nothing. She lost her morals. She was permissive in her lifestyle. She lost her faith. She was communist. There she was. Could God save a person like me, she asked. Lewis said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I have spoken with people who said to me, brother, I'm too sinful, I'm too wicked to be saved. I said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, my friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you have done. Jesus Christ died for all your sins, and he can save you. He will save you. There is no sinner too great that the grace of God cannot deliver. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did superabound. This mission, my friends, this mission affected this. Maria, as Louis Palau spoke with her, turned her life over to Jesus Christ. Who is this? This is Christ, the Savior. I read to you from Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, we are told that he was Christ the King. And real quickly, in Matthew chapter 21, we have the final offer of the Lord Jesus to the people. This is official presentation to the people of the Jews. And as he rode into Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Holy Scripture, this was the question asked, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. But he was more than just Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He was the king, verse 5 says, as they rode into Jerusalem, tell ye the daughters of Zion, is the biblical quote, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. You see, this was a day of fulfillment. It was also a day of final and official offering of himself to the people. There comes that time, my friend, when God makes his final offer, when the final call of God comes. I do not know when that is, but I'm here to tell you tonight that there comes a time when God's final call comes. There is a final presentation of himself as the Savior. Our brother Morris have been reiterating through the preliminaries this fact of the final offer of the Lord, and we find him making that final and official offer of himself. Many testify to the fact that he did make that offer to them, and they refused. And they were rejected forever. There was a man lived in Rock Sound, 33 years of age. A brother, Percy Cates, who's gone to be with the Lord, asked if I would go with him to visit this family, to visit this gentleman. And I went. While we talked together, that man said something that I shall never forget. And if there is any one thing that has spurred me on to preach the gospel and to preach it with all the might and the main of my being, with all the persuasive powers that could be mustered, was that man's testimony. That man said to me, he said, preacher, he said, my soul is already damned in hell. preacher, he says, my soul is already damned in hell. I said, sir, don't say that. I said, don't say that. And he spat. He was sick too. Died 2 weeks or less than 2 weeks later. He spat into a basin and he said, my soul, don't want that. Oh, I said, sir, don't say that. And after talking a while, I said, sir, do you mind if we bow and have a little prayer with you? He said, no, not at all, but it wouldn't do any good. Less than 2 weeks, I could hear his mother saying, and his father, why are you talking foolishness? Why don't you stop saying those things? In less than 2 weeks, he was out into eternity. And up to this very moment, I have not heard that anything in his attitude has changed. But he said to me, my soul is already damned in hell. Listen, friend, there comes a time. There comes a time when the final offer is made. He made his final offer to the nation, and they rejected him. They rejected him. They rejected the king. It was a final rejection. Now this is what verse 11 is saying. There and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a slap in the face. It was a deliberate rejection of the Messiah. Behold, thy king cometh. He is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Their final rejection. My friends, if you read the chapter, you will note that they rejected his authority. They rejected the message of John the Baptist. They destroyed God's servants. And really, that day in their hearts, Jesus gives a parable to the end of the chapter. And he talks about the vineyard and the servants. And last of all, his son. And that day, as far as Jesus was concerned, the die had been cast. Their decision was passed. They will destroy him. They would say of the son, come, this is the son. This is the heir. Let's get rid of him. Let's destroy him. And the Bible tells us they killed him and cast him out. They didn't cast him out until perhaps a week or so later. But in their hearts, they had slain him. They killed him. And they cast him out. A day of final rejection. A day of sorrow of the king. Chapter 23 tells us, as the king looked over the city, one day he was going out, perched on the Mount of Olives. And he looked over that beautiful city, the envy of the nation, the place where God had deigned to place his name, that place where, my friend, even the trees, perhaps if they had the opportunity, could testify to the power of God, the interventions of God. Jesus says, if you stop these children from crying out, the stones will cry out. I believe, listen, the stones had heard so much of the message of God, had seen so much of the power of God. There was no excuse for those people. Spanish Wells is like that, you know. I believe if God were to tickle the elements, these walls would cry out. The message of the gospel, it's been preached in here so much through these streets, these other churches, by witnessing, But people's lives in the home. Listen, some of you, you have wives that are saved. You have husbands that are saved. You have parents that are saved. And there is a demonstration of spiritual blessing in these people's lives. No excuse. Jesus looked over the city and he wept. Oh, he wept. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her brood, but you will not. Oh, I would have done so much for you. I would have preserved and protected you, but you would not. You see, my friends, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, because of the fact of your rejection and you not realizing the day of your visitation, now all of this is hid from thine eyes. The final rejection of Christ, it's hid from thine eyes. And Jesus, who is God, can know the gathering storm of judgment that was gathering on the horizon, because he knew that not long from then there was going to come a catastrophe upon those people. Christ the King. Christ the King. The one who comes and offers himself as the only one who could deliver you. I close. The office of Time magazine asked the question, who is Jesus? Herod asked the question, John I have beheaded, but who is this? The Pharisees asked in chapter 21, who is this? The one who comes as king to make his final offer. Who is this? Over in Isaiah chapter 53, the question is asked again. Isaiah 63, I read it and I'm going to close. Who is this? Verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him who treadeth in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Who is this? This is Christ the Judge, Christ the Savior. Luke chapter 7. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that woman, she took off rejoicing because her sins were forgiven. Let me tell you, you can go the same way tonight, rejoicing that your sins have been washed away. Who is this? This is your King, O Israel. This is your King, sir, ma'am. This is your King who wants to rule your life, not only to save you, but to rule your life. Who is this? Behold, thy King cometh. Ah, my friends, following grace comes judgment. Following grace comes judgment. But God doesn't want you to be judged, for he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, even by that man whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. Who is this? He's your Savior tonight. Will you trust him? Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would minister to all of our hearts this evening. Those of us who are Christians, minister to us. Help us to appreciate this one who is the Savior, who is our Savior, who reigns in our lives as King. And Father, afresh we would say, King of our life, we crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. But we pray for those who might be in our midst and are not saved. We do not know why anyone live here in Spanish Wells and not be saved, but the fact is there are many, Lord, who are not saved. There are those who go to bed